James chapter 3, it's verse 1 through to 12.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, but you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he will be a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses, so that they obey, we guide the whole bodies as well. Look at the chicks also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of death and poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The spring poured forth from the same open end, both fresh and full water. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olive, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a fault bond yield firstborn.
Everyone had a good sleep. I remember the days when the clocks going back meant an extra hour in bed, and then I had children. No respecter of that extra hour. So, but feeling refreshed anyway. We're going to look at this passage in James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. And just as we get a look at that, it's worth just saying, you know, when you look at the letter of James, there's quite a lot of debate around James sometimes about the nature of faith and work. He uses some lines in the letter where some people in church history have taken exception with James. Martin Luther called the letter of James the Epistle of Straw. He wasn't a big fan in his early ministry. Just to say really that... as I said in the first talk, that James assumes quite a bit when he comes to his letter. He doesn't spend all that time that Paul spends at the beginning of Ephesians talking about all that God has done by his grace and calling of people to himself. He kind of assumes that his readers know a fair bit about that. He kind of gets straight into the ethical instruction in this letter about what it looks like to live the Christian life. And so it's helpful just to remember that as we come into a passage which is pretty hard-hitting, and it's very much focused on what it looks like to live out our faith when it comes to our tongue. It's helpful just to remember that context that James has, that he is writing to churches, he's writing to Christians, people who have already experienced the grace of God, people who have already put their trust in the Lord Jesus, people who are responding to what God has done in their lives by the way that they live. And that's always a balance in the Christian life, that what God has done always comes before what we do. So we respond, our life, our lifestyle, our works, as it were, are in response to the goodness and grace of God in our lives. We don't obey in order to be accepted by God. We obey God because he's already accepted us. So if you're not a Christian, getting right with God is not about following all these things to the best of your abilities in the hope that God is going to accept you. That's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is putting your faith in the one who has already done everything that you couldn't do. And it's as you trust in Jesus and God's Spirit works in your heart that you live out these things. And hopefully that will become just to bear that in mind as we look at this passage. And hopefully things will just become clearer as we go. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we look here. Father, we thank you for this glorious morning. And we thank you that you have sustained us. You have given us every breath. And you've given us another day to enjoy your creation and to study your word and to grow in our walk with you. I pray that in this time now that you would minister to us by your Spirit, and just in this area of where we can stumble in so many ways, Lord, would you give us a renewed vision of what it looks like to honour you with our tongues. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know, a few months ago you may have seen the TV drama Chernobyl. Received rave reviews. If you haven't seen it, I'd recommend it. It tells the story of the nuclear accident at Reactor 4 of the Chernobyl power plant that happened in April 1986. And it's an incredible piece of storytelling that charts the events leading up to the accident and the devastating effects of the radiation fallout that followed. At the end of the series, we're told that despite the official death toll being set at 31, it's estimated that actual figures of people who died as a result of radiation-related deaths range from anything between 4,000 and 93,000. In fact, the human cost and the environmental cost are still being felt today, not to mention the financial cost. In 2017, a new protective cover was placed over the reactor at the cost of $2 billion, and that will have to be replaced in about a century. The clothes of the firefighters who tackled the original blaze remain in the hospital where those firefighters were treated, and they continue today to give off dangerously high levels of radiation. It's impossible to watch that series and not be struck by the devastating power that was unleashed on that day over 30 years ago. It's a power that has caused incalculable damage. Well, the passage that we are looking at this morning, it focuses on something that wields incredible power and has caused untold devastation, something that is out of control and has the ability to expose inner thoughts and motivations in a way that nothing else can. James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12 is the longest single treatment in the New Testament on the use of the tongue. And much of what is written here exposes the ways in which we sin and fail in this area. But James' intention in raising this is his intention throughout this letter, so that God's people can grow. Back in verse 4 of chapter 1, we saw James' desire that God's people would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that they would grow to spiritual maturity until the day that Jesus returns and brings them home, when they will experience that ultimate perfection. And a key aspect of our spiritual maturity is the proper use of the tongue. It's one of the marks of true religion that James highlights at the end of chapter 1. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless." And when James uses that word religion there, he means it in the sense of true faith. If someone claims to be a Christian but doesn't have a handle on their tongue, well, James is saying whatever you profess to believe, the fruit of your life, the evidence in your life suggests otherwise. And here in these verses in chapter 3, he delves into the nature of the tongue to give us an understanding of just exactly what this little member in our mouths is capable of. And he's given us this picture so that we can know how to approach it maturely, how to approach it wisely. And the first thing that he highlights is the tongue's power. But before he gets to that, he begins verse 1 with a warning for those who would be teachers. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, this is a sobering warning for those who would think about getting up and teaching God's word. James includes himself in that group. He's not saying don't do it. He's saying be aware of the weight of your task, because every word that you say has the potential to build people up, to minister to them, or to lead them astray. And that is why those of us who teach will be scrutinized by the Lord for the words that we've used. Now, it would be very easy for me because I like to be liked, it'd be very easy for me to get up and just affirm what the world affirms. That is one surefire way to be popular, to make it onto mastership, to be appreciated, to avoid criticism in certain circles. If I just skirted over the bits of the Bible that are unpalatable, that offend our 21st century secular Western sensibilities, then I would have an easier life. But ultimately, my audience is not what's in front of me here. It's the audience of one, the God who I will one day stand before and account for how I taught his word. And this verse is a wonderful reminder to me of the weight of my words, of the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God, whatever the consequences. And anyone who is in my position greatly values the prayers of God's people as they carry out that task. Do pray for those who minister to you. And the many, many challenges and stresses and private struggles they face as they get up, knowing that sometimes and often what they say will cause offence. But it would be wrong to conclude that what follows is directed only at those who would presume to be teachers. This passage begins with a specific warning for those who would think about teaching, but what follows is general instruction for all Christians about the use of the tongue. And James begins verse 2 with a recognition that as God's people, we all stumble in many ways. Sin is a reality for every Christian. James says, verse 2, that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, last time I checked, I didn't realise that any of us were perfect. This side of eternity is going to be an ongoing struggle to live faithfully. We will not be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing until Jesus returns. We need to recognise in what follows that our struggles with our tongues are a daily struggle. They are ongoing. James' call in these verses is not for perfection, it is for growth and maturity. And if we're going to grow, then we need to understand just how powerful our tongues are. And James draws our attention to the tongue's power by using two illustrations that would have been familiar to his readers. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So James gives two examples of very small things that have the power to control big things. And then he likens them to the tongue. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. This tiny little member makes up less than 0.5% of our body weight, and yet it has a power that is out of all proportion to its size. The power to determine the whole course of our lives. Things that we say or don't say have life-changing consequences for us, for better or for worse. The tongue has been used as a great force for good. And Martin Luther King, Winston Churchill, Nelson Mandela have changed the course of history with their words. The tongue has contended for civil rights. It's brought an end to war. It's inspired hope in situations of despair. We can do great good with our tongues. But we can also do great damage. And that brings us to the second thing I'd like us to see. The tongue is destructive. James begins by making a general point about the tongue's power. But the focus of the rest of this passage is on the negative effects of the tongue. And in verse 5, James turns to the devastating impact of the tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now, we're not exactly familiar with forest fires in Scotland. You know, summer normally happens on a Wednesday in July. You need dry weather and heat to get a forest fire going. So there's very little danger of that for us. But we've all seen news stories and from places where a fire has broken out and it's spread for miles and miles, destroying homes and towns even. A forest fire can cause incredible damage, and it all begins with a small spark. you probably, like me, sat and watched with disbelief that several months ago as Notre Dame was devastated by fire. That huge cathedral that had stood there for centuries, engulfed in flames, which may have been caused by a cigarette end or a few sparks from a dodgy electrical wire. And James says that just as a huge fire can emanate from tiny beginnings, the tongue can have devastating consequences, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, something that comes across very clearly in that TV series of Chernobyl is the part that the tongue had to play. The orders that were given at crucial moments, the lies that were told, the secrets that were kept. They didn't just contribute to the disaster, according to that drama at least, they caused it. Whatever impact a nuclear disaster has had on our world, the tongue has been used to far more devastating effect. It has started countless wars, it has declared laws that have caused untold suffering on millions of people, it has ripped families apart. James describes the tongue as a world of unrighteousness. It has a capacity for evil that makes it unique to other parts of the body. You know, there aren't any verses in the Bible warning of the danger of the toe or the thumb. It's the danger of the tongue that is repeatedly flagged up in places like the Book of Proverbs. It's the tongue that produces harsh words, gossip, boasting, slander, lying, words that destroy lives. In our social media age, it only takes one misplaced word to end a career. The Twitter mob are always there with their knives sharpened ready to pounce. And how easily a reputation that has taken a lifetime to build can be destroyed by one false rumour. We can all think of things that have been said to us or said about us that have left scars, deep wounds that still hurt today. Or words that we have said that have caused others to suffer or have ended a relationship or have left us burdened with guilt and shame. James says, verse 6, that the tongue stains our whole body and sets on fire the entire course of life. The tongue impacts our whole being and it can affect our whole lives. Words that we've said or words that have been said to us in the past can continue to impact us in the present. Words that affect us mentally and physically, words that lead to anxiety, depression, bitterness, words that can never be taken back, words that maybe go as far back as our childhood that make us feel worthless or stupid. Now that little rhyme that we used to be told, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's nonsense. Broken bones heal far quicker than harsh words. James warns of the great damage that the tongue can do, and that's because of the source of evil speech. He refers to hell in verse 6. It's a reminder to us that the devil is at work behind our sinful words. Douglas Moo writes, "The tongue becomes the conduit by which all the evil of the world around us comes to expression in us." It's extremely powerful. It has the potential to be used to devastating effect. But not only that, it's also uncontrollable. And that brings us to the third thing I'd like us to see. James writes, verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." So James points to the fact that the human beings have this incredible ability to tame all sorts of wild creatures. But verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. You know, lions and elephants and birds of prey can be tamed, but this tiny little member in our mouths is untamable. James describes it as a restless evil. It never stops. It's constantly ready to strike. It can cause damage at any moment, and it's unpredictable. A word can slip out at any second. And how many times have you said something and immediately thought, "Why did I say that? I wish I could take that back." We don't have control of our tongues, and they are full, James says, of deadly poison. We can strike somebody down in a moment with our tongue. It's so deadly. And it reveals, our tongue reveals, the true state of our hearts. And that brings us to the fourth thing I'd like us to see. Read verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. So the same tongue can praise God in one breath, and in the next, it can tear his people down. So easy to do that, isn't it? To gather together at church on a Sunday, to sing our hearts out, giving thanks to God for his goodness and his grace, using our tongues in the best way that we possibly could to praise our Lord. But how quickly the same tongues used in praise can turn to criticism. Might be over coffee before we've even left the building. Or on the drive home as we unload about that person who frustrated us. But look who we're cursing. Those who are cherished by God. Who are precious to him. Who were bought with the blood of his only son. Those, James says, who are made in God's likeness. From the same mouth, we bless and curse the same thing, the image of God. We go from the highest form of speech to the lowest. It is totally inconsistent. It is hypocrisy. And James says, verse 10, in terms of great affection to his readers, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Friends, it shouldn't be this way. Our speech about our fellow brothers and sisters should not be characterized by harshness or criticism or negativity. We should not be quick to assume the worst about those who belong to the family of God, those who are made in his likeness. The same tongue that is used to praise God, it ought to be used to build up and encourage and speak well of his children. I wonder what characterizes your attitude to your fellow believers. How do you speak of them? You know, if it's entirely different to the way you speak of God, if it is characterized by negativity, then it's important to pay attention to what James says next. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James gives two very obvious examples to his readers. He asks questions that have straightforward answers. A spring was a consistent source of fresh drinking water, and James asks this question of his readers that they would have known the answer. Of course not. A spring cannot switch the types of water that it produces. It is a consistent source. It's the same with a fig tree. You don't go to a fig tree to get olives. It's only going to produce one kind of fruit. And the point that James is making is that you will know a true believer by their fruit. What we say reveals the true nature of our hearts. If what comes out of our mouth is contrary to what we say we believe, then James is saying we need to examine ourselves, because it may be that we don't have saving faith. If the fruit of my heart is not consistent with what I say I believe, then I need to reflect very carefully. If my speech about my fellow believers is overwhelmingly harsh or negative or critical, if I'm quick to assume the worst and tear them down behind their back, then that may be evidence that my heart hasn't been transformed by God's grace. The tongue shows what kind of people we really are. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Bitter words expose a bitter heart. Critical words, unloving words, gossip, it is evidence of a heart that is cold to the things of Jesus, a heart that has not been impacted by the lavish grace of God. You know, we've experienced God's grace and kindness in our own lives, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. And that should be evidenced in the way that we speak of others. Now, if you're anything like me, these are deeply convicting words, words that shine a light on the inconsistency of our tongues, words that ought to cause us to examine ourselves, and words that ought to lead us to the only one who can tame our tongues. You see, nowhere in this passage does James say that we have the power to master our tongue. Remember, he said we all stumble in many ways, but there is one who never stumbled. There is one perfect man who always said the right thing, who always did the right thing. He always did what was pleasing in God's sight. Jesus, though he was innocent of any evil, he didn't open his mouth when he was accused. He chose to remain silent at his trial when the guilty sentence was passed. And the reason that he did that was because it was my guilt, it was your guilt that he bore. He took the blame for every harsh word, every lying word, every destructive word that has ever been uttered from our lips. He was willing to suffer the mockery, the false accusations, the abuse, the humiliation of the cross, not because we had earned it, but purely because of his love and his grace. He bore the judgment that we deserve for every time we have cursed God or those made in his likeness. And he did it so that we could know what it is to experience forgiveness for the many ways in which we stumble. He died and rose again so that our sins, the sins of our tongues, wouldn't lead to the fire of hell, but to the eternal light of God's kingdom. You know, maybe as we've looked at this passage, it's exposed an inconsistency in our tongues. You know, maybe as you reflect on where your speech is right now, you're conscious of a critical spirit or some bitterness that's become entrenched in your speech. Well, that is painful to see. You know, I said that at the start of yesterday's talk that James has been described as a beautifully crafted punch in the gut. And you may be feeling that punch in the gut right now. It's painful. But it's actually something to give thanks for. See, to be confronted with our sin, it gives us an opportunity to turn away from it, to repent, to confess our sin, and to seek God's face. Because it's as we lift our eyes to him, as we remember his love, as we dwell on his sacrifice, and as his Spirit applies those truths to our hearts, it's then that our tongues can begin to produce a purer speech. A tongue that, however imperfectly this side of eternity, reflects the love of our Saviour. A tongue that is about building up, not tearing down. A tongue that is characterised by compassion and gentleness and kindness. A tongue that delights to speak the wonders of God's grace from a heart that has been transformed by that grace. A tongue that is so distinctive, yet so attractive, that those around us might be drawn to know the one who shapes our speech, Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the impact that a tongue shaped by Jesus can have in our culture, in our society today. Folks, I hope that that's been helpful. It's a difficult thing as we reflect on our struggles in this area. I know it's an area of great struggle, but that God is good and he's gracious. And he brings about his good work in our lives as we are shaped by his Spirit and his grace. And I pray that that would be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for Jesus, the one perfect man who always said the right things, whose tongue was used in power, and whose tongue brought great blessing. Lord, I pray that our tongues would be increasingly shaped into the likeness of our Saviour, and that those around us would be so impacted by the distinctiveness of our speech that we wouldn't just be concerned about holding back from all the things we shouldn't say, but we'd also be concerned to speak words of blessing, words of encouragement, words of grace, and words of truth. Lord, even when those words might cause offence, even when those words might result in hostility, Lord, would you give us the courage to speak your words. And I pray, Lord God, for the rest of our time together. I pray for discussion and the journey home as well. Lord, pray for each of these dear folks, and ask, Lord God, that you would continue to strengthen them and encourage them and make yourself known to them, that they might be able to live for you and witness for you and witness to the community around them. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.